this chapter 3. Genesis 3 is the fall of humanity. It is man and woman united in disobedience to God. They have a desire, and the desire is to be like God. To be like God himself and to run our own lives without him. And there is disobedience, there is sin with the eating of the fruit. And in Genesis 3, God comes, he speaks, and he comes to judge. And he starts with the serpent or the snake. Now, this presents a lot of problems because I asked you if you've ever seen a snake. I could have asked you, have you ever seen a snake that spoke to you? Okay, and I'm sure, I don't know, probably none of your hands are going to go up. It's a strange thing, isn't it? It's something out of the Jungle Book. We're half expecting Mowgli to walk in halfway as well. And that's caused people to say, this is a load of nonsense, that this passage is a work of fiction. What we have to remember is there is a supernatural, demonic situation going on here. There is spiritual evil taking place, and that's why this animal is able to do it. It's not saying that every animal you meet, every snake you meet, will be having a chat with you and asking you how you'll be going and what you'll be doing. It is saying that this snake, on this occasion, at the beginning of the world, when probably the human beings were not used to other animals, was able to communicate. Chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, okay, encouraged the man and woman to disobey him, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, okay, a hatred, between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. What happens if you put your foot on the head of an animal? What happens if you take your foot and put it on the head of an animal and begin to press down with the ground on the other side? Yeah? So you push down and you push down and you push down and you push down. What's going to happen? Bang! The skull is going to crack. It will die. That's one thing we need to know. The second thing we need to know is this. If you take that animal with its head and you begin to press down and you begin to press down and press down, that animal, whatever animal it is, will not go silently. It will seek to fight back in some way. It may die, but it will certainly have a go at you. But Lord Jesus, the Father in heaven, says that the serpent, we're going to see, is Satan. And there is going to be a conflict on the earth because of what's happened. The conflict will be between the offspring of the woman and the serpent and the devil. There will be a fight. But ultimately, the devil will lose. The offspring of the woman will triumph. He will be defeated. So if you go to the New Testament and go forward thousands of years to the book of Galatians, Galatians and Galatians chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul says this in the New Testament after the coming of Jesus. He's looking back on the life of Christ, and he says in Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Okay? Sons is inheritance. Sons is about inheritance. And it says there's going to be good news. People who were once slaves are going to be freed. They're going to be spiritually freed. And it's going to come through a son who is born of a woman. Okay? And you say that is obvious. Every person is born of a woman, aren't they? Why are you telling us it's going to be born of a woman? Why are you telling us the very obvious thing? He's telling us the very obvious thing because he wants us to think Genesis 3. The words of God. There will be conflict, but he will win. And that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken on the devil and he has triumphed. Good has triumphed over evil, and good must therefore triumph over evil itself. And the result of this, people are going to be adopted and people are going to be freed. God wants people to be adopted as his sons and daughters, and he wants people freed. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been freed. You are being freed through what he has done. If you're not a Christian, you're here this morning, you can be freed. You can be freed from everything that enslaves you this very day. So let's stop for a moment. I've given you the start of the Bible and the end of the Bible. The start of the Bible, we have an announcement of conflict. The end of the Bible, we have an announcement of the end of conflict. If there is conflict at the start and conflict at the end, what do you think we're going to find in the middle? Conflict. Conflict. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to do a brief survey. We're going to start with the Old Testament today. In a couple of weeks, we're going to come back to the New Testament. Where is the conflict? I want to show you some areas of conflict in their world and in ours. So you only need to go to the next chapter, chapter 4. It says there in chapter 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Okay, we're not actually told everything. But what is implied here is God had spoken to these two young men about offerings and how to worship him and how to bring offerings. And one of them did as he said and one of them did not. So verse 6 says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" Okay? There's going to be a conflict in your heart if you don't follow me. And verse 8, "Then Cain said to his brother, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel. Killed him. Murdered him. Why was he murdered? Religion. It's a religion. The first murder is a religious murder. It's someone who does what God wants and someone who does not do what God wants. And that is an area of conflict to this day. Yeah, we used to have a poster up on the wall before the wall was lovingly repainted by our brother. And it had the suffering church. And it was lots and lots of different countries. Lots of people being persecuted. Why? Because they wanted to do what Jesus said. They wanted to do what Jesus said, and men were opposing them. And so you have a murder and conflict of religion, but also of family. It is a conflict within the family. And that will especially play out in the rest of Genesis. That there will be conflict. There's conflict between Noah and his sons, who appear united at first. There will be a conflict between Isaac and Ishmael, who will be laughing and mocking his younger brother. There will be conflict between Jacob and Esau, where basically he robs him of his inheritance and he wants to twist his neck and sort him out. There is conflict between Leah and Rachel, who will sleep with Jacob tonight. And there is conflict between Joseph and his brothers. Let's get rid of this guy and get rid of his robe because he thinks he's better than us. Conflict, conflict, conflict. Two big areas of conflict then and now. The family beef, family argument, family disagreement, literally every family has it, doesn't it? Literally every family in some way in their time has people falling out with one another. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? We're told, look, it comes from Genesis. It comes from the conflict between the snake and the offspring of the woman. So that's one area. Exodus. Exodus 7. Exodus 7. You can follow it or you can just listen. Exodus chapter 7. Familiar book. The children of God in slavery in Egypt. Those enslaved are called to carry the message of God to the world. How can you carry God's message to the world if you're spending 16, 17 hours in manual labor? All you can do at the end of your day is basically collapse. You cannot share God's word with anyone. They are enslaved. They need to be freed. And what we need to know is at the heart of this captivity is something spiritual and supernatural. So I want you to just notice what is said when Moses and Aaron, one of their first visits to Pharaoh. It says there in verse 8, sorry, of chapter 7. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. A snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers and Egyptian magicians. They also did the same things by their secret arts, okay? By direct appeal to the devil. Each one threw down his staff and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their snakes. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. On the surface, it's a battle, isn't it, between two people, Moses and Pharaoh. But if you notice, what is being overcome? A staff is overcoming a snake. Yeah, that's the clue. It's a spiritual battle taking place. It is not just an economic battle with Pharaoh saying, I need this labor and I can't let it go. It is a spiritual battle. Chapter 12 of the Exodus. Chapter 12 of the Exodus. Chapter 12, verse 12. 12, verse 12. This is the Lord's final word to Moses before the Passover. And he says this. Chapter 12, verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Moses and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike. Who is the judgment on? All the gods of Egypt. It is not just on Pharaoh. It is not just on the people of Egypt. The point God is going to make is, I am superior to their gods. And I will show it by destroying your country right before your eyes. That's what he's doing. And so, it's a conflict. It's a conflict between God and the gods. Who is the true and authentic God? Can this God be mixed with other gods? Because the temptation that's going to be faced is not necessarily to abandon the true God, to say, I once believed in Yahweh and now I don't follow him. No, the temptation is going to be, I'm going to supplement him and combine him with other gods. The word for it, I think, is syncretism. I have my God and I have my gods to satisfy the people around me. And God says, no, you follow me and you follow me alone. Same temptation today, to combine gods with the other gods. Not necessarily the sort of the gods of, say, Hinduism or something like that, but actually to combine him with the secular gods. Combining love for Christ with a love for money, or a love for power, or a love of approval, or a love of success, or a love of comfort, or a love of control, and to combine that with a love for Christ. And Christ will say, that won't do. You must follow me alone. Exodus 32, 1 to 6. Exodus 32, they have been freed. They have been given the law. They have been told to follow God. What happens in chapter 32? Exodus. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, okay, so they got impatient, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods. Okay, remember what's just happened. They've been released from the gods. Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into a cast, idol cast, in the shape of a calf, fashioning it into a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Okay? Is it to the Lord or is it to the calf? It's a bit of both, isn't it? In their minds. So the next day the people rose early. Okay, they loved it. Sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Okay? Revelry is another word for party, what we call partying, with everything that encompasses. So that's what they did. I think this is a sobering lesson, and is another lesson of conflict. Because when you read the Bible, you can get into the idea that there are just good guys and bad guys. The good guys are the Israelites. The bad guys are everyone who is not the Israelites. And what this passage is saying is, non-Israelites bad, Israel bad. They're both disobedient. They are both in need of a saviour. And these are the people calling themselves the children of God. Okay? These are the people calling themselves the children of God. And so the rest of the books, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Leviticus rules about worshipping a holy God. Okay, unless Israel obeys, you're going to be in conflict with me. and I'm going to have to punish you
and destroy you.
Numbers, that will take up where the golden calf left off. Moaning, grumbling, unbelief, disobedience, cowardice, rebellion against God. And these are supposed to be the examples to the world. They're in conflict. So the conflict is not just out there. The conflict is within. The conflict's within. Israel and its own leaders. Deuteronomy is, I think, an anticipation of conflict. Yeah? Conflict with God, conflict with others, conflict with ourselves. How are we going to fight? What are we going to do? And it's sort of like conflict resolution and conflict avoidance. But there's conflict everywhere. In fact, I think, in terms of conflict, there's probably, possibly only one book of the Bible that has no conflict in it. And even then, I think it might have some conflict. And that is possibly the Song of Songs. I think there's conflict everywhere of one thing or another. The histories, there's conflicts of the nations. The nations are in conflict. And there's conflict within. So there's conflict with the kings. There's conflict among the tribes. And then there's conflict with the nations. There's conflict with the Philistines. There's conflict with the Edomites. There's conflict with the Assyrians. There's conflict with the Babylonians. There's lots and lots of conflict. And its importance is this. If I take your nation, you must take my gods. Yeah? When we conquer you, one of the things that you are going to do is you are going to worship our gods. And that's why it's important that they fight. That they fight with their strength. Psalms. Have a look at the Psalms. Look at Psalms. Oh, look, Psalm chapter, the first Psalm, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. The Psalms are about thanksgiving, they are about worship, they are about praise. They are also about conflict. So, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Yeah? So, I'm trying to walk with God, but here's my context. There are wicked people, there are sinful people, there are people who will mock me at every turn. Yeah? It's not a clear road to praise. If you go through the Psalms, there is opposition to praise everywhere. You praise having to resist other people. So, we think praise. 150 Psalms. How many Psalms are Psalms of lament, of unhappiness, of pleading to God, of the 150 that we've got? 65. Okay, one third of them are negative, are for if you are down. They're not just, hey, let's just praise the Lord, everyone. No, actually, you're praising under pressure. And then, how many of these Psalms have reference to some kind of opposition? Over 100. What does that tell me about life? What does that tell me about worship? See, one of the great commands God says is praise me. How are you going to do it? You're going to do it under pressure. You're going to do it with discouragement. You're going to do it with trouble. You're going to do it with opposition. That's how you're going to praise. You're not going to have this sort of keen run to God. There's going to be opposition. Psalm 51, we see something of the opposition there. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Here, yeah, verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Back in verse 5, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Where's the conflict? This is the problem, isn't it? Many talks I hear on spiritual warfare, always, and the Christian fighting and putting the armour on, it's always outside. It's always about outside, them, people, you watch out for them. But here's the problem. The real enemy's within. It's in my own stinking heart. That's the problem. That's what makes the battle so difficult. And that's why I need God's help. I need his help if I'm going to do this. Okay, finally you've got the prophets. If you turn to Jeremiah, this is our last reference this morning. You've done well. Jeremiah, and Jeremiah 23. 23. Where is the conflict here? Well, most of the prophets are written in the time of the nations. The nations attacking Israel. So many of the opposition, much of it, is the other nations. But again, there's problems from within. That is where the conflict is. And so, what does Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 23? He says, concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, and all my bones tremble. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and his holy words. Okay, so God's words have had a deep effect on him. The land is full of adulterers. Because of a curse, the land lies parched, and the pastures in the desert are withered. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. The prophet and the priest are godless. Even in my temple I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their path will become slippery. They will be banished to darkness, and there they will fall. I will bring disaster on them in the year they are punished, declares the Lord. And so it continues. Okay, so there's adultery. It's not just physical adultery. It is, you've turned away from God. Yeah, and he says, it's the prophet and the priest. They are leading the way. The people who should be serving the people and drawing them to God. And so here's where there's going to be a conflict. False teaching. False teaching is going to bring a conflict. It's a major issue in the UK church. Major issue. It's affected the whole nation. The failure of the state church to deal with and to discipline people who have taught things that are false have damaged the nation in this country 2023. Their failure. That's how important church discipline is. That's how important doctrine is. Yeah? Now, mention doctrine and half of the Christian crowd just sort of turn, no, I'm not into doctrine, man, I'm just into Jesus. Come on. If you have that attitude and you take to the streets or you turn up at work or you go to school or you're in the home, yeah, and you're facing opposition and your whole thing is, oh man, I'm not into doctrine, I'm not into this truth thing, I'm just into Jesus, you will get caned. You will get pasted. You will barely escape with your faith. You need to know doctrine. Yeah? Ephesians 6, the spiritual armour, what's holding your trousers up? The belt of truth. Yeah? You can't go into battle with your pants hanging down. You need the belt of truth. Which means you need to know doctrine. Now, some of us need to know more than others. If you're leading a church, you're a church leader, you actually need to know quite a bit. But everybody needs to know something. Other religions know their doctrine. And they probably know your doctrine better than you do. And they will use that to cane you on the streets when you talk about your faith. They will kick you from here to Willesden High Road. Spiritually. If you do not equip yourself in some way to fight. Okay? Which brings us to the great big points from this. Okay? You've done well. Here's point number one is Me, I'm not a fighter. Okay? I haven't had a fight since I was 14 years old. I lost it, I think, to a 13-year-old. That's how bad it was. I thought I was going to win, and I lost. And actually, the bell saved me. Actually, you all had to come inside. And it was shameful. I was using some dubious tactics, trying to grab the guy's hair, and I failed. The guy had me. I'm not a natural fighter. Our culture does not encourage fighting. Our culture, in fight, encourages ease. Just go the road of easy. That will not work with the kingdom. We have to fight. The good news is, we've got the best armor in the world, and we've got the spirit of the greatest fighter, Jesus. And as we appeal to his spirit and put on his armor, we're ready to go. That's number one. Number two is Bible study. How are you reading it? Okay? It's good if you read the Bible. Better if you start to study it. And one of the big questions that you're going to have is, look, where's the conflict? Look out for the conflict. Because that's going to help you understand. That's going to help you. That's going to help you to grasp things, and God is going to use that for his glory. So there will be conflict. We've seen that in the Old Testament, and hopefully we're going to see that in the New Testament as we move forward. The big thing, Jesus has won. Okay, it's not a battle whereby we don't know what's going to happen. Okay, it's not Ukraine. We don't know what's going to happen. No, we know what's going to happen because it's happened. The Lamb. The Lamb has triumphed, and the devil knows it. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven,